Well, Charlie let the cat out of the bag. We're talking about money this morning. That's probably why there are a few less people here. It's not necessarily a very popular topic to hear about at church. Money. But I think that it's important that we seek wisdom on this topic. Because there are competing views out there. You know, if you're out in the world at all, you know that the world has this view of money. And I kind of think of it almost like the beer commercial view of money. And so you get together with your cool friends. I got a picture here. Thank you. There we go. Yeah, and you got great food. And, well, this one would be wine. This is a wine commercial. You know, and they're eating their sushi. And it, you know, they're living the dream. And you think about that, and wow, you know, I look at that and I think, well, that must have been expensive. I mean, that's like, you know, $70 a person right there for that restaurant. Ouch. But that's what the commercial is selling us. Like, that's living. That's life, is being able to do that a couple of times a week, eat out. If you have enough money to do that, then you're really, you know, that's good. That's the high life. And, you know, maybe you're with your friends, you're out on the boat, you're fishing, or you're engaging in your other hobbies, and you're living it up. And if you have enough money to do that, then you're successful. So that's one view. But then, I feel like we kind of mix that in with, like, this Christian idea of being healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you've been around Christian circles very much, there's this prosperity gospel out there that says that if you have enough faith, you can pray and you can declare that God's blessing on yourself. And it's a little bit of a characterization, a caricature of this. But there's this idea that you should have super success. And that you should have the really nice house. And you should have the really nice car. And if you don't, well, then you just don't have enough faith. Just pray it. And if you have the faith, then God will rain his blessing down on you. So you can send checks to me, and I will... No, I'm just kidding. That's the worst of it. You know, but there's little bits of that creep into a lot of presentations about money in the church. But then you swing the pendulum all the way over to the other side, and the guy in the sunset... You know, you could just give up everything. I mean, that guy only owns his shirt. That's it. He doesn't own anything else. Minimalism. Shorts. He's got shorts. But, you know, it can seem very spiritual to take a vow of poverty, to just eschew any material possessions whatsoever. Or maybe you say, okay, I'm not going to take a vow of poverty, but I'm going to reduce as much as I can, and I'm going to have minimalism, and I'm going to live in a tiny house. And, you know, and all my stuff's going to be folded really, really small, and it's going to fit. And you just push off everything. That can be another view, and that can seem spiritual. That can have this element of asceticism, and like I'm going to beat down my body, and I'm going to go through hardship in order to be more spiritual. And I guess I just feel like that's not exactly the picture that God gives us of money either. So as we look at this, we've been in this Becoming Wise series for a long time now. It's kind of loosely based on Proverbs, and there are a lot of words in Proverbs that God has for us on money and throughout Scripture. And in fact, we're going to kind of zoom out from Proverbs, and we're going to see in the New Testament all the things Jesus talked about money a lot. And the New Testament writers talked about money quite a bit. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand what he tells us about this so that we can really have his view of this. Lord, there's so much in Scripture. We're just gonna dip a little small scoop of that here this morning, and help us to be able to accept it. Help it to challenge us, God. We don't want to just take in these words, these truths, and just walk away the same. We want to be changed. So alter our understanding of money here this morning. Help it be more like your understanding of it. Help us to take this wisdom in and help it to change our everyday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, obviously, money. Money is the root of all evil, right? No. No, actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that money is, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so I think that we, as we think about money, one of the first truths that we need to get to is that money is a tool to be used. We should use money. We shouldn't just completely push it off and just live completely without it, unless maybe God has specifically called you to that. That would be a unique calling, and I don't want to say that that's not what God would want for you, but not many people are called to that. Most of us are called to live in this world, but not of this world, to be a part of things, to work a job, to provide for ourselves. And so to do that, we have to figure out our relationship to this thing called money, and we got to use it instead of being used by it. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Later on in that same chapter, that famous verse, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be provided for you." God says that we can't serve him the way that we ought to and serve money. So we have to make money serve us, and as we serve God, instead of serving money. What does it actually mean to serve money? I looked up a quote. "To serve money means to calculate all of your behaviors, all of your life, to maximize what money you can get, always asking what benefits can come to you from money." To be looking out to get more, to keep it, to make it your security blanket, to experience it, to enjoy it, to keep focused on it. To say, "I need this. This thing is mine." And for some of us, we're more addicted to our stuff than others of us. Some of us, you know, this really ties tightly to our heart. And we obsess over it. It may be a new gadget or a new investment opportunity. And we can give our heart, we can begin to serve the thing, whether that's our possessions or our money, whatever it might be, instead of serving God. We want more. We need it. It becomes a part of our identity. Who are you? Well, I've got this much money in the bank, and I drive this kind of car, and I've got these possessions, and you know, I really like Apple products because they're really flashy and cool and neat, and you know, whatever it might be. And we need it to feel good about ourselves. And if we were to lose it, if we didn't have it anymore, imagine your life without your stuff. Who are you? Do you serve money, or does money serve you? We can lose our mind a little bit on this stuff. And a good question is, if somebody here in this room saw your bank statement and what you spend your money on, how would you feel about that? Would it make you uncomfortable? I was in a small group one time at church, and we all brought our budgets, and we showed each other our budgets. And that was a little nerve-wracking. Because, you know, I spend money on some things that you might not spend money on. And I had to be able to justify that and say, well, this is why I spent money on that. And that was a challenging thing. I don't know if that's a good thing to do for everybody or not. It might be a good challenge. Now, there was one guy in our small group who made a lot more money than me. And it was a little intimidating because he spent his money differently than I did. But yet, I think he was spending it in faith. And so that's what's important. There was also another guy in our small group who made a lot less money than I do. And I think that he was also spending his money in faith. I don't think it's how much necessarily you have, it's what you're doing with it. Are you using it, or is it using you? Earlier I said money is the root of all evil. It's not. That phrase comes from 1 Timothy 6. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow, in a world that is so commercialized, it's so easy to wander away from the truth, to crave more. And maybe you don't crave more zeros added onto the end of your bank account, but maybe you crave the security that having that would be, or your 401k plan, or something like that. Maybe you crave having a car that, you know, is only a couple of years old, or it's a brand new vehicle or something like that, that you feel like you need that. But we have to realize what money is and what money is not. Proverbs, back to the book of Proverbs, talks about trading money for wisdom. It says, accept my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it. Money isn't everything. You can't use money for it all. But yet I do think that God does give us money to use. It's not just something we should completely push off and say, no, having any money at all is bad, and you're a sinner if you've got money in the bank. No, I don't think so. Proverbs, a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 10 says, the Lord's blessing enriches, and he adds no painful effort to it. And then Proverbs 22, humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life. And now that's a principle. That's not something that's always true. That's something that God has set up the way the world works. So when we honor him, humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life. That is something that we can say, hey, you know, if I'm going to obey God and do what he calls me to do, that can happen. And God can choose to materially bless us and help us enjoy what he has made. But it doesn't always happen that way. There are many wonderful, godly people who have lived their lives for God and do live their lives for God that don't see material blessing. So we have to understand money rightly. We need to have money serve us. We need to use money. Now for me, I enjoy the money that God has given me. I like going out to eat with my wife. We enjoy what God has given us, but I try to hold it away from my heart and keep it from getting too close, not getting its barbs in my heart. I try to insulate myself from its corrosive effects. It's kind of like putting on gloves, you know, you put on gloves when you're going to handle something dangerous. Money can be dangerous. It can be corrosive. It can be like an acid that you don't want to spill on your skin. You don't want to give in to envy or jealousy. So if we think about it rightly, if we can see it as something that God has given us, that God has blessed us with, that we can have and that we can use and that we can enjoy, but yet something that we should not give our heart to, in that place, I think God blesses and encourages us and can help us. And that's a good thing. For me, what does that look like? It means that I have drive a 2005 Dodge Dakota truck with a lot of rust on it. And it works. It gets me to where I need to go. But I don't know how much longer I'm going to have it because it might get too expensive to keep and then I'll have to go buy another vehicle. but I'm probably not going to buy something brand new. I'm going to find something used that's already come down in value to try to figure it out. Now, I strive to pay cash for my vehicles instead of taking out a loan because the vehicle depreciates. Well, used vehicles recently have appreciated in value, which is weird. But most of the time, a vehicle depreciates in value. It becomes worth less over time, and I don't want to take out a loan for something like that. And so I try to save up enough money to buy a vehicle with the money that I have in my account. Now, I have taken out a loan. I took out a loan back when I was in Iowa to buy a house. And God helped me. I got advice, and I found a house that appreciated in value. It almost, in the 12 years that I lived in that house, it almost doubled in value. And that was pretty amazing. God helped me do that. And a bunch of people helped me work on it. And we remodeled it, the kitchen and a couple of bathrooms, and put a lot of sweat equity into it. And God blessed. But it enabled us here, when we moved to Rochester, to buy another fixer-upper. And so we live about 5 minutes from here on 3 acres, which is really, really nice, in a house that needs a lot of work. And we've worked on it a lot. We buy stuff from thrift stores. We don't buy all of our stuff from thrift stores, but we buy it sometimes from thrift stores to try to save money. My wife and I, we try to keep some sort of a budget where we have some petty cash, is what we call it, that we take out in cash every month to spend on coffee and going out with people and doing things like that, just to try to have some control and to know where our money's going. We try to make money serve us and not serve money. And that leads me to my second point. The big thing I think that can help break money's hold on our hearts is to use it, but also to give it. And that's a tough thing to talk about in church, because a lot of churches will sit there and say, give us your money. Give your money to us. All of your money should come to us. And that's not, your money should be God's. And to help it not feel as much like yours, God calls us to give it away. This is all over Proverbs. We're supposed to love God more than money. We're supposed to love people more than money. Proverbs 11 says, one person gives freely yet gains more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. And then in Proverbs 14, it says, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors him. Now, this is tough in our society. We have a very wealthy society. We have a lot of people who are doing great, but we also have people who are not doing well. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. And it's really, really easy to judge someone and say, well, you're not working hard. I'm working hard, and I'm using my money to make myself happy. You should work hard too, and then you could be happy. But it doesn't work that way. Now, some people could put forth more effort. Sure, yeah. I don't know everyone's situation. But a lot of people, there's disability. There's other things going on. There's their past and struggles that they go through. And so we cannot, with a blanket statement, say that somebody who does not have enough food to eat, it's because they're not trying or not working hard. Our church has been involved with a place in Rochester here called The Landing, which is a really wonderful place. It's working with people. It's being in relationship with those people. Because somebody standing with a cardboard sign next to Walmart, it's a little hard to know whether you should give them 20 bucks or not, because you're not sure what they're doing. But the guys at The Landing, they're actually in relationship with these people. They can give them a warm place to stay. They can give them a meal, and they can talk to them about their situation and figure out. They know what services are out there and what the government's got worked out. And man, I love that. We need ministries like that. Because it's so hard to know how to help people. We should help people. We should support those who struggle around us. If we don't do that, we are insulting God. we should give. Give over what God has given to us. Now we also need to give to God himself. Proverbs 3 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now in Scripture, there's this idea of a tithe or a tenth that the law set up, God set up in his law. And even before the law with Abraham, there was this idea of giving a tenth to God. And they would give it the first fruits of it. So you get out and you'd harvest all of your grapes or all of your wheat, and the first 10 baskets out of 100, you would bring those and you'd give them to God. You'd bring them to the temple, and that was part of how you worshiped God, how you honored him. So that idea remains. There's goodness there. There's when you do that sort of thing, it uncouples money from your heart. And you could say, this is what God wants for me. And so we encourage you to be giving to God and to be involved participating in your local church. That's how we keep the lights on here. That's how we rent this space. That's how Charlie and I are supported, is by people partnering with our church. And that's a good thing. Hopefully, we can be helping and encouraging and building this church and making it work. That's what God calls us to. But yet, there's also a caution in Scripture, because we can feel a sense of, earning something when we are really generous. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this. Verse 3 says, "And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And that whole chapter is built around love. That's the love chapter. But there's a caution there that we can feel really good about the money that we give away. And yes, we're called to be generous and to give, but when we draw our status from that without love, I think that we've got the wrong heart and we gain nothing by it. So God calls us to give. God calls us to be generous. God calls us to uncouple money from our heart by doing that. To give out of what sustains you. To give so much that you notice it. 10% of the harvest. 10% of the first fruits. 10% of your paycheck. That's a lot. But I think God can bless. Now when we read the New Testament and we see freedom from the law, and it doesn't actually say 10% in the New Testament, but it does talk about being generous. And I feel like 10% is a little bit of a rule of thumb. It's a little bit of a baseline. And so the way that my wife and I have worked that out is we start off and we give to the church first. And we support what's going on. We partner with the church, 10%. And then as other requests come in, and there's a lot of ministries and good things going on out there, there's a lot of stuff going on around the world, and we support a lot of different things. And that's really, really good. If you're looking for ministries to support, I got a long list of excellent, amazing, fantastic ministries that are doing God's work out there. And we should be excited to generously be involved in God's work in those ministries also. So that's how we do it. That's how we work that out. But that isn't prescribed in Scripture. So please don't feel like I'm putting that weight on you guys. I will put the weight of be generous on you, because that's what Scripture does. That call is on my life and it's on your life. Please be generous. I think God will bless you, and I've seen God's blessing on my life as I have been generous and I have not needed, because God has come through. Sometimes he's used other people specifically, sometimes he's just used my paycheck, and I've been provided for. Now, I have had to work at it. I have had to work at my heart, because I'm not naturally a generous person. I like what I have, and I think, and I planned it out, and I think, okay, this is how this will all work. I'm a planner. And if a request comes in and my wife says, hey, you know what? Oh, we should help these people out, or we should help out this need here or this need there. I'm like, oh, it's not in the budget, so sorry. No. But that's not the right heart. It's good to pray. It's good to consider. It's good to give when it hurts just a little bit, where you're like, oh, you know, I was going to buy some new tools with that, or I was going to use it for this or this, that thing instead. But we can wait another month to do that. Instead, let's give. And especially when we were first married, we did have a budget, and we did have some debt. We had some credit card debt, which was unwise. But we had that when we first got married, and we had budgeted to give 10% to the church. And then needs would come up, and somebody would say, hey, I'm going on a mission trip. Can you help me out? And I would say, no. But my wife would say, yeah, maybe we should pray about that. And so what we ended up doing is we actually put a line item in our budget where we had like discretionary giving. And we would say, okay, let's give above and beyond into that amount. But once that's gone, we should be wise with our money, and we should, you know, make sure that we're covering our debts and things like that. So that's how it worked for us. You know, oftentimes I don't feel like I have extra to give away. It's a faith decision. I have to decide, do I believe that God will take care of me? Because I don't feel like I got extra. So hopefully I can be a good example to you and a bad example of somebody who's trying, who's working at it, who's trusting God, trying to trust God, and has seen God be faithful. So we should use money. Instead of being used by money, we should use it. We should give money. We should also steward money. We should take care of money. And now a steward is somebody who steps in when the king is absent to take care of the kingdom. Steward, to watch out for. We don't use that word a whole lot in our society, but to take care of what we have. And so God has given us this money. He is, you know, he gives us time, and time is money, right? So he's given us time, and hopefully we work and we're faithful to put forth good effort. We should steward our money, what he has given us. And one of the things that is really common in our society is debt. Stewarding your money in relationship to debt. Proverbs 22:7 says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Ouch. I am in debt on my house, and so a portion of my life, I am enslaved to that debt. I have to work. If I do not work, then that debt will be called in. If I do not work and pay on that debt will be called in and I will lose my house. And so that portion of my life is enslaved. Now maybe as you think about your monthly paycheck, maybe a lot of your life is enslaved. Debt is a tool. It can be a good thing. It can be useful, but it's also very, very dangerous. Something you need to handle carefully. And again, I think taking on debt for something that will appreciate in value, there is some wisdom there. But taking debt on for something that will depreciate in value is something I would be very wary of. Credit cards make it really, really easy to buy stuff. And we see commercials and we see stuff online and we see this and that. And we think, oh man, ah, I could really use a new guitar. This one's nice, but it's not as nice as the one that I could have. And if I finance it, then I don't even have to pay any interest for 6 months. And I can have it, and I can hold it, and I can enjoy it, and it can be fun, exciting, and new. Debt is dangerous. We can do that over and over and over again, and it can control us. And suddenly we're not using our money. Our money is using us. And we are enslaved to our debtors. You know, another way that we can steward our money is saving it. for the future. Like I said, we've saved up for a new vehicle, and we've said, hey, let's put away money. Let's save up for this. We've saved up for a vacation. I think, how much money do we put in the bank a month? $30. We put $30 a month into our vacation fund. We take inexpensive vacations every 5 years. That's just how we do it. Saving, investing your money is wise. If you can invest your money, if you're good at that, or if you know somebody, or if, you know, even getting an account that bears interest, there's a few of those out there. We actually use says it's on. It is on now. Okay. We use a credit card because it gives us 1.5% cash back. And we pay it off every month. Okay, so we use a credit card, like I said, 1.5% back. That's nice. This one's good? Okay. All good. I also try to work hard. Now, being in ministry, being a pastor, getting my money funneled through the church is different, but I try to work hard, and I try to make myself not be lazy. Help myself not be lazy. Proverbs 6:10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come like a robber. Your need like a bandit. And so working hard, putting forth the time, is being a good steward. Saying, hey, I've got this time. I'm not just going to spend it on social media, or I'm not going to binge Netflix, or I'm not going to play video games for 12 hours a day. Instead, I am going to work and steward my time well. Another verse, Proverbs 27:12, says, a sensible person sees danger and takes cover. The inexperienced keep going and are punished. We've got to steward our money. We've got to watch over it. We've got to take care of it. Like I said, keeping a budget, knowing where your money's going, is a really, really good idea. When we first got married and we didn't have a lot of money, we didn't spend more than $5 without asking one another. We didn't buy a cheeseburger without talking it out and figuring out, do we got the money or not? And that was good for us. And we've carried that in. Our budget's not nearly as tight as it was, but we really strive to live beneath our means. Now, like I said, we do have debt for our house, but we don't carry any other debt. We try to get advice. We talk to other people. We say, what would be good? What would be wise? We try to use money. We try to give money. We try to steward money. It's all connected to our hearts. But we don't trust in money. Last point for you guys here this morning, trust in God. Don't trust in money. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be content. Trusting in God is being content. Later on in chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them then to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is true, truly life. And honestly, I feel like this is kind of the banner verse for my whole message here. It encapsulates so much. Don't be proud of your money. Don't boast in it. It's not yours. Don't hope in it. Hope in God. Enjoy what God has given you. Use it. Don't worry about it. Don't be consumed by it. But do good. Be rich in something other than money. Good works. Be generous and share and store up treasure for yourself in heaven where it lasts. And those are good things. Those are amazing, fantastic, wonderful principles for us to live by. And be content. Boy, contentment is hard to find, isn't it? Philippians 4, Paul talks about contentment. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. He's faithful. He's a good steward. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that last verse is one of those verse-a-day calendar things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what he's talking about is contentment. You can actually be content if you don't have the new thing, or if you have less in your bank account than you want. God can help you. He can strengthen you. He can give you the power to actually be content. That's hard to do, but we can trust God. Trusting God. We can know how to make do with a little or make do with a lot. We can do it with his strength. How does this work for me? It's changed over the years. I started off with a little. I have a little bit more. I have more to manage. God says that those who are faithful, more will be given to them. And God has given me a little bit more to manage. And it's harder. I have to spend more time taking care of it, stewarding it. Not trusting it, trusting God. And honestly, it's tough because from the outside, somebody who has a little or a lot and is spending their money and enjoying it and doing the things and giving it could look just about the same as somebody who's depending upon it and hoping in it and living the life that God has not called us to. Those can look very, very similar. But we need to replace our hope and say, my hope is not in the security that my bank account provides or my 401k or my stuff or my savings account or whatever it might be. My hope is in God. It's a matter of the heart. So this book has lots to tell us. Tons to tell us about money because money is such an important thing. I hope that you guys pursue the truths of what God has here, because there's a lot of lies out there. You know, I talked earlier about the commercial life, the beer commercial life, or being healthy, wealthy, and wise, or even like a vow of poverty or minimalism. Those things can take us away from the truths of God's word. Hopefully we can find a place in our hearts where we can hope in God first and foremost, where we can give, where we can steward, where we can use money as we trust God. So I challenge you guys, change your mind about money. See it the way God sees it. And I think that it frees us. It takes away the anxiety when we're hoping in him that can come when you think about money. It can take away your over-focus on stuff or accumulating more. I think God can help you. Now, I don't know where you're at. There's some of you here who probably need to pay down your debt. Dave Ramsey, he's a big name out there, Financial Peace University, talks about snowballing your debt, paying off your lowest debt first and then working your way up. He's got a whole system. It's very motivational. Maybe you need that. To get out of debt, to work on that, to cut back on your expenses. Maybe you need to be more generous. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I'm not in debt, but you know what? I'm not generous either. Maybe that's a good challenge for you to figure that out. wherever you might be, I'd encourage you to consider getting help. Talk to somebody. Be open with somebody. We're supposed to be a community that helps and encourages one another. Hopefully you can talk it through and you won't get judged. You can work on it. Now, financial counselors, oftentimes, they're great at being wise and getting your finances under control, but oftentimes they can be earthly-minded and they aren't necessarily heavenly-minded. Very few financial counselors will have your heavenly future in mind, but that's what God calls us to. So think through that. Consider maybe, as a small group, talking through how you spend your money this week. Are you faithful with it? Are you stewarding it well? Are you using it? Are you generous? It's a challenge. How much money do you spend on coffee? A latte is expensive these days. God's view of money, being wise with what we're given. I think he can help us and he can bless us in this. Let's pray and ask for it. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how much there is written about this topic. Lord, we've just taken a cupful, but hopefully it can do us some good and we can rely on you, that you can free us from our anxieties and our fears about finances. You can chart us a good path where we can honor you, where it can be good, where we can bless others, where we can be rich in good works. Lord, help us to live this way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.